This morning's reading is from 2 Corinthians 4, chapters 7 to 18, page 965 in the Church Bibles. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This is the word of the Lord.
Just a few verses from the Psalms that you don't need to turn to, but Psalm 1. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in due season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. And then Psalm 139. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. And the lesson for today is from Ephesians chapter 3. So if you turn to that, that's on page 977. Page 977, chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Well, that's Ephesians chapter 3, the last part of the chapter. And as you know, if you've been coming regularly, we're going through this epistle. Remember what we said last week, Paul's in prison. He's in chains and he's suffering. I agree, he may not be in the Mamertine dungeon. He's probably under house arrest, but nevertheless, he's got Roman guards with him. He's in chains and he's suffering. And it seems to me that when you think about Paul the Apostle, he suffered throughout his life. In one of his letters, he says that he was slashed 5 times with 39 strokes. Three times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned and left for dead. He was shipwrecked three times. On one occasion he was adrift in the Mediterranean for a day and a night. And he says that wherever he went, he was always in danger, from being swept away by rivers, from being set upon by bandits, from being betrayed by his fellow Jews. He writes that he knew cold, he knew exposure, he knew hunger, he knew thirst, he knew what it was like to go for days without sleep. So he knew what it was to suffer. But he's also concerned about these Ephesian Christians who are also suffering. And he's worried that they might become discouraged when they see what's happened to him. He's in prison. And this has implications for them. Because if he's in prison, they might well end up in prison. And so he's concerned, he says in the verse before our reading today, he's concerned that these Ephesian Christians might lose heart. The King James Version says he's concerned that they might faint. Another version says that they might become despondent through fear. You get the picture. He's concerned that the church may begin to wobble and shake. I'm very concerned that the church in this country might also begin to wobble and shake. Because it's very easy to become discouraged. I don't know if you're discouraged this morning or not, but it is very easy to get discouraged. We see people being mown down in the streets by others who hate us. We see people being stabbed to death on a night out in London, and recently we've seen whole families being burnt alive in tower blocks. But we also see Christians being ousted from public life. And so it is easy to become discouraged, just as these early Christians were discouraged by what they saw, by the famines that they experienced, by their fellow Christians being mocked and ridiculed when they heard of other Christians having their property confiscated. And when they heard that Paul was in prison in Rome, it's easy to get discouraged, isn't it? I don't know if you get up in the morning sometimes and you're so discouraged, you feel you've already lost before the day's even begun. You feel defeated even before you've had breakfast. And so sometimes you may feel that, well, why bother? May as well give up. And so people become timid, don't they? We become timid by the pressures on us, and we don't want to speak out, and we hide our bushel, our treasure under a bushel. Well, if you feel like that, I'm glad you're here, because I think Paul's got some really, really encouraging things to say. But perhaps some of you aren't discouraged. Perhaps some of you are feeling fine. And perhaps you're thinking, well, this sermon won't be for me. Well, you know, I'm glad you're still here, but keep listening, because sooner rather than later, you also will be discouraged. So file this sermon away for then, if you're not personally feeling a bit down this morning. So here's Paul in prison, and he's suffering, and he wants to encourage Christians. And so he starts to pray. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. He starts to pray. And he says, Father, and he starts to pray for these Christians also. Actually, he's praying for us. And he says, Father, I want these Christians to be strengthened in their inner being. He says, I want them to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. That's weird, isn't it? To know something that surpasses knowledge? Well, if it surpasses knowledge, how do you know it? But he says, I want them to know this love that surpasses knowledge. And I want them to know that with all the saints. So there you have it. There is his 3 points. I want people to be strengthened in the inner man. I want them to be grounded in love. And I want them to know that love together with all the saints. So that's the 3 points. Let's start. He says, Father, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. I find that fascinating. Because Paul here prays in a way that I do not pray. When I'm going through a tough time and suffering, I ask God to take the suffering away. So I say, Dear Lord, make me better. Or, Dear Lord, make that situation go away. I pray that God would intervene to take the suffering away from me. Paul doesn't pray that, does he? He doesn't say, Lord, these Ephesian Christians are suffering. Spring me from prison so that I can go visit them and encourage them. Let there be an earthquake like there was in Philippi so that I can walk out of this prison a free man, get away from Nero, and I can go encourage these Ephesian Christians. Take this suffering away. He doesn't pray that, does he? He doesn't say, Lord, some of these Ephesian Christians are sick. They can't work, they can't support their families, make them better. Heal them, Lord. He doesn't pray that either. That's what we'd pray, isn't it? We'd pray, Lord, heal them. He doesn't pray that. He says, Lord, I want them to be strengthened in the inner man, in their inner heart, in their spirit. Now, of course, as soon as Paul says that, he's taking his perspective on things that is just completely the opposite of what the world thinks. Because what the Bible teaches us and what Paul teaches us is that your inner man, your inner life, is of greater priority than your outer life. Did you know that? Your inner life is of greater priority than your outer life. Now, of course, we find this difficult to grab hold of. We say, surely that can't be true. The reason why we find it difficult to grab hold of is because everyone around us, secular pagan Britain, is telling us that what's really important is your outward life. Because for the secularist, there is no inner life. The outer world is all that there is. Remember that sermon preached endlessly, again and again by John Lennon. He says, there is no heaven. There is no hell. There's only sky. Well, if there is no heaven and there is no hell, and above us is only sky, the rational thing to do then is to live for today. That's what he said. That's a sermon he preached his whole life. He only ever preached one sermon, basically, and that was it. Live for today, because imagine there's nothing above you. Imagine there's nothing below you. There's only what you can see, taste, hear, and smell. I read the Humanist Manifesto this week. I tell you, my reading's broad. The Humanist Manifesto says this: as non-theists, we begin with humans and not God. And we end with nature, not the deity. Well, that's pretty clear. I mean, at least they're clear. You may disagree with them, but at least they're clear. What they're saying, they begin with humans, not with God. With humans as physical, outward beings. And they end with nature, not with God. Nature as it really is, red in tooth and claw. Which is fine. Which is dandy. Until the outer world collapses. And then what do you have? That's fine until you're suffering. Until you're being persecuted, until you're being hated, then turn to nature. And what do you find? Nothing. Nothing. Stephen Gould says this: nature is amoral. It existed for eons, ever before we arrived. It didn't know we were coming, and it doesn't give a damn about us. So if you're suffering and you turn to the outer world, what do you have? Nothing. Because there is no inner world, according to the secularist. The outer world is all there is. And because the outer world is all there is, that is why we spend, as a nation, billions and billions and billions of pounds every year looking after the outward man. on exercise bikes, on dieting, on makeup, on protein drinks. Now, you're saying, are you knocking protein drinks and dieting? No, I'm not. If you're doing those things, carry on. Because the outward man is important, but it's not the priority. What's really important is the inner man. What Paul is referring to there, of course, is your heart. It's your soul. It's the center of your being. It's who you are. It's that bit of you that can relate to God, that God has put in you. That Jesus, when you become a Christian, Jesus comes and lives in your heart and makes your heart a temple of the Holy Spirit. So this outer, so Jesus comes to live in this inner man. Now, as I said, this has to be distinguished from the outer man. The outer man is a man's body. It's what you experience in your body in this outward world. But Paul tells us that this outer man is decaying and wasting away, isn't it? It is. I can see it. Sorry. We're all wasting away. This isn't news, I hope. I mean, I look in the mirror every day and it's getting worse. My eyes are failing, my hearing is wearing, my hair is graying, and my heart is complaining. The outer man is wasting away. The outer man is weak. And that's why Paul says, I don't want you to be strengthened in the outer man. You can't stop that wearing away. What I want you to do is be strengthened in the inner man. Therefore, he says in Corinthians, we do not lose heart. See, these people were in danger of losing heart. He said, no, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed. Now let me put it like this. Let's say outwardly everything's going really, really good for you. Outwardly, the peak of your physical condition, your job's going really well. You know, you've just been, the bank has just said you can have a mortgage. Things are hunky-dory. Let's say outwardly things are great, but inwardly you're depressed. What do you have? Nothing. Nothing. Outwardly you may have everything. Inwardly you're a tortured human being. What do you have? Nothing. Let's say you have nothing, but inwardly you're rejoicing. What do you have? Everything. Do you see how the priority is on this inner man? That's why the psalmist says, the righteous, the godly, they're like this huge oak tree in the middle of the desert. And it's being blasted by the sun and the storms and the heat, but its roots are near water. Well, it flourishes. It flourishes in the heat, it flourishes in the desert, it flourishes even though it's bone dry. Remember that hymn, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. It goes like this, see the streams of living water springing from eternal love. Well supply thy sons and daughters and all fear of want remove. Who can faint while such a river ever flows athirst to assuage? Grace which like the Lord the giver never fails from age to age. Father, I pray that they may be strengthened in the inner man. Boy, if you have strength, you have everything. You can withstand prison. You can withstand persecution. You can withstand anxiety. Because you're strengthened in the inner man. Jesus has come to live in your hearts by faith. That's the first thing. Then he says, I want you them to be rooted and grounded in love. Now, as soon as we say this, we all go, that's great, isn't it? To be rooted and grounded in love. That's fantastic. Even, that's another sermon that John Lennon preached. It went like this. He said, love, 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 love. All you need is love. All you need is love, love, love is all you need. Powerful sermon. But everybody hears that and goes, yes. Because it's true, in a sense. Jesus said that. Remember when way back in Luke 10, a theologian came up to Jesus, a theological expert came to Jesus and says, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And what he meant by that, if you boil it all down, is what is the essence of being a human being? In this fleeting, transitory, and dangerous world, how can I connect with something that's going to keep me stable? In other words, he's saying to Jesus, where is love that's going to last forever? And Jesus says something really strange. He says, what's written in the law? And you go, law? What's the law got to do with love? But anyway, put that to one side. He says, what does it say in the law? And the theological expert says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, that's it. That's a paraphrase. He said, you have answered correctly. So Jesus is saying, yes, it's love that you need, but this love that I'm talking about, it's not the John Lennon sentimental, soppy, you know, light a candle and sing kumbaya type of love. It's not that love. This love is real. It's concrete. You can grab hold of it. And he says, I want you to be grounded in the love of God, which is completely different to any kind of human love. Human love compared to this, it's not worth comparing it. So what is this love? Well, Paul says, look, I want you to understand it, but you'll never comprehend it. It surpasses knowledge. I want you to know this love, but I want you to understand it's a love that you've never, ever, ever known. You can't know it in this world in a sense, because this love is out of this world. He says, I want you to understand its breadth, its length, its height, and its depth. Now, what's he talking about? When he says the breadth, what's he talking about? He's talking about the love of God, the breadth of it. You know, I think John in Revelation sort of spells this out. In Revelation, John is given a vision of heaven. And he says that he sees in heaven men and women from every tribe and language and people and nation. So this love is so broad. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what ethnic group you belong to. It doesn't matter what foods you eat. It doesn't matter about your education. It doesn't matter about your class. This love is so broad, it extends to everybody in this world. And of course, it's supernatural. None of us can love like this. None of us. I don't know if you saw that interview on TV about, it was desperate. I think it was the fiance of a man that was stabbed in London, and he died. And through her tears, she was saying that he was such a loving, kind man. And he said, you know, he really, really loved his family, his friends, and his country. His family, his friends, and his country. Well, yes, I can understand that. Family, friends, and country. But Paul is not saying that Jesus just loved his family, friends, and country. The love of Jesus is so broad, it extends to aliens and strangers, to people unlike us. This love is so broad, it extends even to your enemies. Could you love your enemies? Jesus said Paul tells us that God loved us even when we were his enemies. That's how broad God's love is. And then he says, I don't want you just to know the breadth, I want you to know the length. This love, you see, will just go on and on and on and on. It will never let you go. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. No matter where you go, no matter what happens to you, tower blocks can fall in your head. You can be chained and in prison. My love will still reach you there. Wherever you go, the psalmist says, I took the wings of the dawn to go to the furthermost parts of the earth. God was there. I went down into the shale. He was there too. I couldn't escape him because this love, you cannot outrun this love. You cannot go far enough. He'll find you in a far country and bring you home. But our love, I don't know about you, but my love gets exhausted. To be honest, it can only go so far. And then I get tired. And then it fails. And perhaps you've got a relative or a friend, and you just feel like giving up with them because, I don't know, they're an alcoholic. Try loving an alcoholic. You get tired at the end of the day. It's just the path is simply too long. The path is too steep. I can't reach it. Jesus' love will reach you wherever you go. No matter how far you run, it can reach you. And Jesus' love is so strong, it took him even to Gethsemane. Do you know what Gethsemane means? It means an olive press. It took him to Gethsemane where he shed blood, and then it took him to the cross. And it took him there because, my friends, let me just say this, you were beyond the reach of anyone else. No one could ever have reached you like Jesus reaches you. And then Paul says, I want you to know the depth, the breadth, the length, the depth. In Philippians 2, Paul tells us that Jesus, although equal with God, listen to this, although equal with God, did not think equality with God something to be grasped, but rather he emptied himself and became a man. But he went even further than that. Because he went all the way down. He as a man, he went down into death. He went down into hell, which is where we were all destined. A London newspaper editor said that Theresa May is a dead woman walking. According to the Bible, we're all dead men walking. Because we're under the wrath of God. And although Jesus did not think equality with God something to be grasped, we who are not equal with God did not consider it robbery to be counted equal with him. We said to God, we're as good as you. And it's for people like that that Jesus died. Do you think that's what John Lennon was singing about when he said, love, 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 love is all you need? Was he thinking of this? I don't think so. And then the height. The height. Jesus' love, we just sang about, lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to thee. This love is going to bring us home. This love is going to bring us to heaven. Which is our real home? No, I don't know. I don't want to get personal, sentimental or anything. Far be it for me to be like that. But it's my age, I think. Don't know what's happening to me, but the older I get, the more I feel as a stranger in this world. The more I feel as if I don't belong. I'm searching, I think, deep down inside, for a home where I really, really belong. Paul's praying, it's Father's Day today, I mean, I know that's an American thing, I think, but Paul prays to the Father, I bow my knees to the Father. We're all looking for a Father that has a home, that where we will really, really belong. Because none of us really belong here, we're all aliens and strangers. And the reason we can't understand this love is because we've never ever experienced it. So our souls are slightly twisted. I was reading a story about a family who decided to foster two little boys. And these two little boys were 4 or 5 years old. Little boys, you know, little twins, I think they were. And the social services said to these parents, you know, they're very damaged. And that's okay, we'll have them. So they went to live with this couple. I think they were Christians. I'm not sure, but I think they were Christians. And they put the boys to bed, you know, as you do, at 7:30 at night. They put the boys to bed. And after a bit, after a week or so, they realized that when they put them to bed, they just stayed there. There's no little patter of feet up and down the corridor. There's no building of dens. There's no pillow fights. There's just silence. They thought that's strange. They went and stood outside the door and they heard these sobs, these little boys crying. And they were sobbing in their pillows. And he said, well, why are you doing that? He said, well, it came out that in the other families, they were beaten whenever they cried, so they learned to cry quietly. And they never knew a father, they never knew a love that would allow them to be full and mature and expansive. And that's what we are like, because we can't understand this kind of love. The love of God that's going to bring us up to heaven, that's going to bring us home. And so we settle for a distorted, sentimental love, but that's not the love Paul's talking about. He says, I want you to know the breadth, the length, the height, the depth of this love that surpasses knowledge. Now let me just ask you a question. Do you know this? Do you know what I'm talking about? Or is this rather alien and strange? It's just theological. It's just stuff. In other words, has this love gone into your heart? Have you embraced it? Have what you have heard with your outward ears gone down into your heart so you're listening now in your heart? If you do, you'll know what I'm talking about. I hope you do. If not, come and see me afterwards. But one last thing. Paul says, I want you to know this love with all the saints. Now, I'll be really quick. You know, when we think about this love as Westerners, we think, yes, I want that for me. Because we're just individualistic. That's how we think in our society. We think so long as it satisfies my needs, that's fine. But Paul says, no, no, this isn't just a love for you. This is, I want you to comprehend this love with all the saints. In fact, you cannot understand this love by yourself. You've got to belong to a church. You've got to belong to the saints. So together we can comprehend this love. You know, what I think over the years has disappointed me most is when people, they say things to me like, well, you know, I used to come to St. John's, but now it doesn't meet my needs. What? Well, you know, it's just not quite the right thing that I'm looking for. What's it got to do with you? It's not about you. It's about you understanding this love with everyone else together, with a community. As you know, I think we're at a point in our society where people are longing for this. The outward world is so chaotic. The outward world is so broken that we as a church are able to offer people community where there's this muscular, strong, sinewy love. And we can understand its length, its breadth, its height, and its depth with each other, not alone. So Paul says, Father, don't take away their persecution. Strengthen them in the inner man. Ground them in love. And work them into a community where together they can learn about who you are. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you for the great love you've demonstrated to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, Heavenly Father, now that as we come to the communion service and we take the bread and the wine, that symbolic of your broken body and blood, we pray that you'd feed us inwardly. We pray that you'd teach us so that we grow together. And Father, we pray that you'd strengthen us in the inner man so that we do not become discouraged, fearful, or afraid. We ask this, Heavenly Father, in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.